I bet you didn't know that moving a podium was in a senior pastor's job description, but now you know. This morning we want to talk about what does it mean to be born again? Maybe individuals have come up to you over the years at work or have said to you, are you one of those born again Christians? Maybe this week someone's going to come up to you and ask, how does someone become born again? Or, why should I become born again? What does it mean to be born again? I believe with all of my heart that it is not a coincidence that each one of you is here this morning. I believe with all of my heart that God desires for individuals here this morning to experience what does it mean to be born again this morning. I believe that God has individuals here that need a fresh start, that need a new beginning. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I could use a fresh start. I could use a new beginning. Or if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I've heard the phrase being born again. I've heard it all my life. But if someone at work asked me, what does it mean to be born again? I'm not quite sure what I would tell them. If that's where you're at this morning, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. This morning we want to look at the dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus. In John chapter 3, John is the fourth book of the New Testament. So if you can find Matthew, the first book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 21 this morning. I encourage you to take out the handout in your bulletin this morning. Unlike every other Sunday morning that I preach, as normally we go through and fill in the notes as I speak. But this morning I want you just to listen to me and to look at this text. We're going to go through verse by verse dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. And at the very end we're going to review, and as we review we're going to fill in the notes. Okay? That's where we're going this morning. John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Follow along as I read. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. We see in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Some of you might be saying, well, what's a Pharisee? The Pharisees were the most strict, conservative, traditional Jewish sect of that day. The Pharisees separated themselves from anything that was non-Jewish. The Pharisees followed both the Old Testament laws and the oral traditions handed down through centuries. As I read that description of the Pharisees, does any modern-day group come to your mind? The Pharisees were the most strict, conservative, and traditional Jewish sect of that day. The Pharisees separated themselves from non-Jewish people. So I was reading that description. I thought of the Amish, right? The Amish separate themselves the best they can from the rest of the world. They're strict, they're conservative, and they're very traditional. Somewhat of a picture of the Pharisees of that day. Not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, it says in verse 1 that he was part of the Jewish ruling council. Now you may ask, what is the Jewish ruling council? Although the Romans controlled Israel at that time politically, the Jews were given some authority over religious and minor civil disputes. The Jewish ruling body was the council made up of 71 of Israel's religious leaders. They functioned in a way similar to the Supreme Court in that they handled civil and religious issues. Nicodemus was one of the 71 Jewish religious leaders. Are you getting the picture that Nicodemus is very much respected in his Jewish culture? He is esteemed because he follows all of the religious rules and regulations. He's a Pharisee. Not only is he a Pharisee, but he's one of 71 men who rules on this Jewish ruling council. We notice in verse 2 that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Why do you think he came at night? The most logical reason is that he was scared of what others would think. He was concerned about what the other Pharisees would think if he was coming to Jesus. You see, the Pharisees as a group as a whole despised Jesus. They felt as if he was undermining their authority. He wasn't sticking in the party lines. He was claiming to be God. The Pharisees were angry and upset with Jesus. And Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, wanted to talk to Jesus. And so he was concerned about what the other Pharisees would think or say or even do. And so he comes to Jesus at night. But one of the beauties of coming to Jesus at night is it meant that he would have uninterrupted time with Jesus. Look with me at verse 3. Jesus isn't necessarily wanting to go where Nicodemus is wanting to go with this conversation. Nicodemus is talking about, hey, I can see that you do these miracles. It appears that you're from God. And Nicodemus was probably wanting to interact with him about the miracles and about his power. But Jesus doesn't go there. He comes in with a very direct statement to Nicodemus. He says this, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. If you go back to Greek, the original language, and you look at that word, born again, in many ways it could be translated born from above. God or Jesus was communicating to Nicodemus that the only way to be part of the kingdom of God is to be born from above, to have a spiritual rebirth. It doesn't say that if you're sincere, you will become part of the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that always lead to the kingdom of God. It doesn't say if you're religious, if you go to church, you become part of the kingdom of God. It says, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. A very direct, black and white statement to Nicodemus. Look at what Nicodemus's response is. Verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. My hunch here is that because Nicodemus is an educated, intelligent man, he understood that Jesus wasn't speaking literally about entering into his mother's womb. But he's keeping with the analogy that Jesus is using. And he's saying, what are you talking about? What does this mean? What does it mean to be born again, to have a spiritual rebirth? Look at Jesus' answer. Verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What word do we see showing up in those 3 or 4 verses over and over again? What is the theme? What is the point to those 3 or 4 verses? Verse 5, we see the word Spirit at the end. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. At the end of verse 8, it says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Keep in mind, the question that is posed to Nicodemus, that Nicodemus poses to Jesus, is how can someone be born again? Jesus says it has to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that allows you to be born again. We see the phrase, born of water and spirit. Some people might conclude, well, in order to enter the kingdom of God, I need to be baptized, which is the water and the spirit. But if you understand the Old Testament context in which Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, we understand that both the water and the Spirit is in reference to the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, water and spirit often refer symbolically to spiritual renewal and cleansing. And so Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus that what you need is a spiritual renewal, that you need a spiritual cleansing, that you need a work of the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, as an Old Testament scholar, would have known Christ was communicating that without the Holy Spirit's cleansing and rebirth, no one can enter the kingdom of God. Now, what Jesus was communicating to Nicodemus indirectly was this. He was saying, Nicodemus, even though you're a Pharisee, even though you're part of the Jewish ruling council, even though you follow all of the strict traditions and laws and commands of the Old Testament, even though you're esteemed as a holy man in the nation of Israel, you cannot enter the kingdom of God based on who you are and what you do. He's saying, Nicodemus, the only way you can enter the kingdom of God, even you, is through a spiritual renewal, through a work of the Holy Spirit, through being born again, through being born from above. I think that was rock in Nicodemus' world. Everything he had been investing his whole life in was so that he could enter the kingdom of God. And now Jesus is saying that's not good enough. Would like for you to turn to the inside of the handout. And I have four quotes in there. We're going to just look at two of them as part of the message. But I would like for you to look at quote number one. I think this captures, in a nutshell, the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus in these verses. R.C.H. Lenski writes, "Spiritual birth is something one undergoes, not something he produces. As our efforts had nothing to do with our natural conception and birth, so in an analogous way, but on a far higher plane, regeneration is not a work of ours." What a blow for Nicodemus. His being a Jew gave him no part in the kingdom. His being a Pharisee, esteemed holier than other people, availed him nothing. His membership in the Sanhedrin and his fame as one of the scribes went for naught. This rabbi from Galilee calmly tells him that he is not yet in the kingdom. All on which he had built his hopes throughout a long, arduous life here sank into ruin and became a little worthless heap of ashes. A little worthless heap of ashes. If you're here this morning and you are of the understanding, or if you're the hope, that God's going to accept you into his kingdom based on all that you've done for him, when you face him face to face, it's just going to be a worthless heap of ash. We can never earn God's approval. Imagine if Jesus would come today and he would come to a bishop of the Amish, individuals who spend their whole life following rules and regulations. He comes to this bishop, a righteous man, and he would tell the bishop of the Amish, even though you separated yourselves from the world and you did not have electricity and you did not have a car and you treated people with love and you treated people with forgiveness, it's not good enough. You must be born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless you have a spiritual renewal, unless you are born from above, a spiritual rebirth. He could come to any one of us. He could come to the pastors or elders, and he could say, you know what? Just because you're an elder, just because you're a pastor, just because you teach Sunday school, just because you read your Bible, just because you go to church, just because you do all of those things, doesn't get you into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That is what Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus. That it's not about what you do. It's about being a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual work. Nicodemus still doesn't get it. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus asked one more time, "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. Verse 10, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." In these couple of verses, basically Jesus is saying, you, as a Pharisee, you just don't get it, Nicodemus. And he's also talking not just to him as a Pharisee, but the Pharisees as a whole. He's saying, you don't understand. And to help him understand, Jesus references an Old Testament story that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with. Remember, he was an Old Testament scholar. He knew all about Israel's history. He knew all about the Old Testament. And so when we read verses 14 and 15, we think, what's he really saying? We need to unpack verses 14 and 15. Look at what he says. He says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What is he saying here? Let me show you the Old Testament story in Numbers chapter 21. Here's what Jesus is referencing. "They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food.' Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived." Now, many individuals were coming up to me this morning and they were saying, "Jeff, did you find a snake?" Some people know that I was looking for a live snake this morning, okay? And they were really nervous, okay? But fortunately, this isn't a live snake. But what was going on is the Israelites were grumbling and complaining. They were rebelling against God. And they were doing it over and over again. Finally, God has enough, and he disciplines them by sending them venomous snakes into the Israelite camp. Israelites were dying because of the bites of these venomous snakes. What was the solution? I find it fascinating. It says, Moses prayed to the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake, he looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Can you see the foreshadowing of how the story is pointing to Jesus? And so now Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus, "Hey, the Son of Man, who I am, is going to be lifted up on the pole on the cross, so that people can have eternal life." Let's look at the parallels with this story. I'm going to have the next slide. The Israelites were bitten by poisonous snakes and were going to die. Mankind has received a deadly bite in that we have all inherited the sin nature and we will all die spiritually. Right? The Israelites were bitten by these venomous snakes and we're going to die. You and I, the scripture is clear, are going to be eternally, spiritually separated from God. There is a death because of the sin nature. Two, God provided a way for the Israelites to be healed from the snake bite. God has provided a way for mankind to be healed from sin's deadly bite. God didn't just punish the Israelites and then say, "Oh, okay, we're going to wipe you all out." No, he provided a way for them to have life. He provided a way for them to be healed. God has provided a way for mankind to be healed, to have life from sin's deadly bite. 3. The Israelites who by faith looked to the bronze snake found life. Mankind can receive eternal life by looking to Jesus. That's what Nicodemus was beginning to grasp and understand as Jesus was saying, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. 4. Both solutions did not involve human effort, but a belief and faith in God's solution and plan. If I was one of those Israelites that had been bitten by that poisonous snake, I would have said, what? All I got to do is look up to the snake on that pole and I'm going to be healed? Well, I don't know. I know I got this venom in me and there's probably ought to be something that I can eat that would like or drink that would counteract that poison. Or there must be some kind of way to get that poison out of my system. There must be something I can do. No. All you need to do is believe and trust that by looking up to the bronze snake, you'll be healed. Jesus is communicating to Nicodemus that Nicodemus, all you have to do is look to the Son of Man who's going to be lifted up, and then you can have eternal life. Let's follow along. Verse 16 might be one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, just that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Take a look at quote 4 in your handout. Thought this was great. All the greatest. New way to look at John 3:16. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest number, that he gave, which is the greatest act, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift. That whoever, the greatest invitation, believes, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest person, shall not perish, the greatest escape, but the greatest difference, have, which is the greatest certainty, eternal life, the greatest destiny. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What he is communicating to Nicodemus is that God's plan from the beginning is never that mankind would be without hope, would be without a way to take care of the bite of sin. Continue on, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Let's continue on, verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict. Light. Jesus is referring to himself as light. Light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. He ends up with Nicodemus by saying, everyone has a choice. Everyone has a choice. Individuals can choose light, can choose Jesus. Or individuals can choose darkness, can choose to hold on to their lives, can choose to hold on to what they want to be and to what they want to do. Everybody has a choice. Okay. Now that we're through the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus, let's go back and fill in the blanks. How can someone be born again? Thank you. Why should someone be born again? I'm going to give you 3 reasons from the dialogue. Jesus was clear. Why should someone be born again? It is the only way to have access to the kingdom of God. Here again, I know we live in a culture where that might sound narrow-minded, might not be politically correct. But I say to you, that is what Jesus has said. You respond to that how you desire. Jesus is head. There is only one way to enter the kingdom of God, is to be born again. Why should someone be born again? Reason number two. It is God's cure for sin's deadly bite. Using the analogy that Jesus referenced with Moses and the snakes. Why should someone be born again? Three, it will result in eternal life. Roman numeral two. How can someone be born again? They must understand it is a work of the Holy Spirit, not human effort. If there is one thing that I want you to understand about what does it mean to be born again, it's probably that one statement. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, not human effort. The bad news is this, if you're taking notes, we cannot do enough to gain God's approval. That's what Jesus was communicating to Nicodemus. We cannot do enough to gain God's approval. The good news is that God has already done it on our behalf. How can someone be born again? Jesus made it very clear through belief in himself as the Son of God. How can someone be born again? Number two, believe in Jesus. Look again with me at verse 3, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I want us to make sure that we understand what that word believe means. Look at quote number three in your handout. Three times in this context, the idea of believing in him, referring to Jesus, three times we see that statement, is used to describe the required response by a person to Christ. The word translated believes comes from pistio, which means faith or belief. The way this word is used means more than mental assent. In other words, we're not talking about just a mental assent, an intellectual understanding. Oh yeah, I believe that Jesus was God. Rather, it has been paraphrased to have a firm faith, to accept trustfully, to be fully convinced that Jesus was God in the flesh and that his work on the cross pays the penalty for our sins. To place confidence in, to wholeheartedly accept. So when we talk about what does it mean to believe, I want you to see that it's a wholehearted conviction, a sense, not just intellectually, but in your heart, that Jesus was God and that he paid the penalty for my sins. There's a lot of people who say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe that in Jesus of the Bible. I believe that Jesus was God. But to them, it's more of an intellectual, just an accent. Yeah, I believe that. But if they say they believe that Jesus is God and live however they want, do they really believe that with conviction and in their heart? Romans 10:9-10 says this. If we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus was God, that he died for sins, you shall be saved. It's a belief in our heart. It's a conviction. Let's come back to the quote. There is a danger, however, in emphasizing only the idea of belief, since belief without an object is merely wishful thinking. The importance of a Christian's belief is not in the believer, but in the one believed. A person may have a strong belief in a lie, but that faith will not change the lie to truth. Believers anchor their trust in Jesus Christ, who identified himself as truth. So this morning, let's finish up where we began. Have you been born again? Are you here this morning as an individual who were trusting and hoping in the fact that you were going to be good enough to stand before a holy God? I hope you've come to realize that if Nicodemus wasn't going to be able to enter into the kingdom of God based on what he had done, none of us are going to be able to enter into the kingdom of God based on what we've done. We all have the sin nature. All of us have sinned. All of us have made mistakes. If we didn't have a sin nature, there would not need to be laws, because everybody would make the right choice. Everyone would do what is right. But we have a sin nature. So the only way that we can enter into the kingdom of God is through a spiritual regeneration, a spiritual birth, through belief in Jesus Christ. As Jesus concluded his interaction with Nicodemus, he said, "I'm the light. Some will choose the darkness, some will choose the light." Everyone will have a choice. God has made a way. God loves the whole world. He loves every human being. It's not about someone's status or their background, what church they go to. God has made the way for everyone to choose. The text doesn't say what Nicodemus chose. You almost get the idea that Nicodemus never got it, because all you see is the questions that he asked, right? You never see at the end of the dialogue where he says, "Oh, okay, now I get it." But you know what's interesting? Is that in John chapter 7, the Pharisees are giving Jesus a hard time. You don't need to turn there, but if you want later, just write it down. John 7, 50 and 51. Nicodemus stands up and defends Jesus in front of the Pharisees. What's that tell you? He doesn't have to sneak out at night to go see Jesus. He is going to align himself with Jesus, and he's saying, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus. I am not trusting in me being a Pharisee. I am trusting in Jesus." And then in John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, Nicodemus and another individual help prepare the body for burial. What's that tell you? If Nicodemus was by the side of Jesus when Jesus was on the cross, you think Nicodemus, when he saw Jesus on the cross, he said, "Oh my goodness, that's what he was talking to me about when I went to see him at the night. That's what he was saying, that just as the snake was put on the pole, the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's Jesus on the pole. And those who believe in Jesus can have eternal life." Nicodemus got it. Nicodemus made the right choice. You and I have a choice to make. Let's pray. Jesus was pretty clear in his text, in his interaction with Nicodemus. He was very clear that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. He was very clear that just because Nicodemus was a Pharisee and he had done all the right things, that wasn't going to cut it, that he needed a spiritual rebirth. If you're here this morning and you've never had a spiritual rebirth, this could be your spiritual birthday, November 11th, 2007. To be born again, one needs to put their belief and trust, full confidence and hope, in God's solution, which is Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. So if that's where you're at this morning, it's obviously about a belief in your heart. But I would encourage you to put a stake in the ground, so to speak, and to verbalize the belief that's in your heart. You can say a prayer. It goes something like this. In the quietness of your heart, "Dear God, I know that I've inherited the sin nature. I know that I've made choices throughout my life that have not been pleasing to you. So acknowledge your sin. Say, "Dear God, I'm thankful that Jesus, through his death and resurrection, has provided a way for me to to have eternal life. Not to be eternally separated from you. Cleanse me by your Holy Spirit. Change my heart. Change my desires. Change my values. And simply say, thank you. Thank you for providing a way for me to have eternal life, to enter the kingdom of God. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's where you're at this morning, if that's the prayer that you've prayed, I want you to raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody else need a spiritual rebirth? Spiritual regeneration. Want today to be your spiritual birthday? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made a way for all of us. I pray that as we go about all the things that we need to take care of today and this week, that we would remember that you have provided a way through Jesus for us to have eternal life. That would give us hope. That there would be joy and peace in knowing that we're at peace with you through Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.